saw.
Yeah.
The garden, in the garden. Did any of you have a memory come to your mind?
Yes.
You know what memory I had? My great aunt, a widow, and my grandmother, a widow, raised my brother and me, pretty much. My mom worked, and so I spent a lot of time with them. They were like my surrogate mom. And it was the time I was really little, like 1 or 2 years old. I was born in 1947, so it was after World War II, and it was going into the Korean War. My dad was in the Navy, and so he was away, didn't see him much during those years. But my aunt, my great aunt, her favorite hymn was that hymn. And we sang it quite a bit. I remember when she passed away, when I was 12, and she requested beforehand that would be sung at her memorial service. And that was the first funeral I'd ever been to in my life. So it brought a lot of memories. God wants to use those memories for us to help season us, to help us, I guess, what that hymn is all about, draw near to Him. Isn't that true? So, it's kind of special that you guys got to sing that this morning. And we all together enjoyed that way the Lord, He just spoke to us. There's so many things that we could reminisce about in a time like this, but I want to share with you how the Lord led me to this point of what I'm going to share with you this morning. As some of you know, I have over the last 40 some years, been commissioned by the Lord to teach on the subject of creation, Genesis, apologetics, giving a reason for what you believe, helping people to really grapple with some of the hard questions that are asked in our society. And so, you know, I've told people everywhere I go, it was through a number of years and God directing me providentially through some amazing, miraculous interventions that the Lord had me eventually prepare this book, Unlocking the Mysteries of Creation. And of course, it's a very special book because every part of it, the Lord used many, many people to help me to put it all together, to design it, to gather the research for it, all of that. So it's, as you read it, you can't help but see the hand of God in that. So do any of you have this book? Some of you do. If you don't have it, you'd like to get it, we've got a few back there and you can pick that up. This obviously is a more serious book. I mean, it's, you know, a lot to it. If you'd like to purchase it, you can do that. But if anybody would like to get a summary of some of the things that I cover in that book, but in a way that is a guide, I call it a conversational guide, that you can use in discipling your own child or grandchild or a friend, and help them to go and kind of wade through some of the questions that people struggle with. So I call this little book, 7 Keys to Discovering Genesis is True. And again, it summarizes some of the things. There's lots of scriptures in here, lots of facts of science and history in here that you might not have otherwise known. But also lots and lots of questions to get you really involved in the process of thinking through and coming to discover something on your own. I think it was one of the great philosophers of the past, I can't remember if it was Galileo or one of them, he said, you can't teach anybody anything. All you can do is lead them to discover it for themselves. And in a way, that's the whole Bible. Is that, you know, if you read the Bible, I mean, if you don't have the Spirit of God teaching you, Jesus said, I must go away. Why? Because when I go, I'm sending a comforter. He will guide you into all the truth. I mean, we need a guide, don't we? And so it was with that heart that the Lord impressed me to write this little book. I've actually gone through this whole book now with two of my sets of grandchildren where we now live in Texas. And it was a blast. Just because we got to go through it at their pace and help them to discuss some of the things that are in this. And there's all sorts of links to videos that you can watch online as well. It's quite an interesting book. I'd like to, if you'd like to make any kind of a contribution to our ministry, it doesn't matter what size, and you'd like to pick up a copy of this, I don't care if it's a dollar. And there's a reason for that. I'm not going to just pass these out to everybody because you might throw it in the trash. But if you part with even $1, it probably will be something you'll keep for a while. Maybe you'll read it later on. You understand what I'm saying? So if you'd like to have a copy of that, please take advantage of that while it's back there. Now, with that said, out of the way, Bill asked me if I would share this morning, since we were going to be in the area. We're just wrapping up a month-long trip all over the area here in Northern California before we return to our home in Texas, where we, in the last 8 years, lived close with our grandkids and two of our children. And so he said, well, how'd you like to talk about some of the things that the Lord has been dealing with you about? Has the Lord been dealing with you about some very different things the last few years? I don't know about you, but the Lord has driven me into discovering a lot of answers for questions I never even had. And I'm having to dig and pray and search and talk with others and find those answers. And so about 3.5 years ago now, and I guess it was 2019 or 20, before COVID, the Lord just said, you, on my radio show, I do a weekly radio show in Sacramento, and he just said, you really need to talk about some things that people are struggling with right now, and how to help people see biblical principles applied to these questions that come up in our society today. And that was a challenge because I was kind of a different tack from what I've been studying. You can understand that? But the Lord has brought a lot of good things out of that, and two of those things are the concepts that I'm going to be sharing with you today in a teaching. Now, I'm going to go to the PowerPoint here so I can just kind of set this up for you. This is where it started here. Are you seeing the slide up here? The first part of our teaching today is about this word that you're seeing on the screen right now, ecclesia. The second, I'll just kind of give you a little forewarning here. The second part of it is going to be dealing with how to deal as believers with this barrage of mind control that's going on in our world. There are biblical ways to actually identify that, because we realize that the spirit of this age is really keen on basically getting everybody to conform, as it says in Romans, to this world. It says, don't be that way, but actually be transformed by the renewing of your what?
Mind.
In other words, our mind has to get involved in the process, our reasoning, our thinking, our rationalizing. And some of us have a little struggle with that. And I want to just prompt you to just really enter into this whole arena of actually being able to think. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a thought. Now, I went to public school in the day where I used to love learning, and I think my teachers, God bless them, I was so blessed to be able to be prodded to dig and to think and to research and study. And that was my blessing. I'm not so sure that everybody has that blessing today. We're basically taught to regurgitate, just pass the test, and give them the answer, and that's all we need to do just to get by. Well, that attitude can corrupt a whole society, and it has in great measure. So I want us to think about how do we process some of these new things. Now, you'll discover as I share, I'm a teacher, and I didn't know that I was a teacher until God put me in a position where I had to teach. Has God ever done that with you? It's sort of like you didn't even know you had the ability or the propensity to do that, and the Lord just kind of shoved you out there, and I was like, well, this isn't too bad, but I kind of feel like, well, that's God. He's using you. By the way, because I probably won't share it later, I want to just kind of throw this out there for you to consider. If you read Philippians, you come across a verse that says, God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Really? When I discovered that, I thought, God, you mean you are sovereign? Well, no, I may not have said it exactly that way, but that's what we're dealing with, is the sovereignty of God guiding our steps. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Interesting, and I started to discover the providential involvement of the Creator in my life, and I realized, well, this is kind of neat. It's like one new discovery after another. All of these things that God was leading me into, and He's doing that with you right now, whether you know it or not. Amen? He's guiding your steps. And one of the steps that we're going to be guided into this morning, because it's no accident that I'm here to share with you some of the things that He's been teaching me, I had no clue about. Now, are you ready for this? You're going to actually go away from here maybe a little bit more informed. That'd be okay, wouldn't it? Maybe you're going to go away from here a little bit challenged. Is that all right? And maybe you'll go away from here a little bit, I won't say mad, slightly irritated. Maybe with me, maybe with someone else, maybe with the way that your life is gone, I don't know. But the thing is, there's going to be a little bit of a discontent there. And that's a good thing. I've found in my life that sometimes those discontents lead me to actually press into God more and seek Him more. And say, Lord, I need help. Do we all need help?
Amen.
Well, you're either in a struggle right now where you need help, or you're going to be going into one. And we recognize that we all need help. Various levels, at various times, in various ways. Well, Lord, help us to be understanding today what You have for us. And we're asking a little more of what Your ecclesia is all about. So, what is Messiah's ecclesia? The Greek word that you're seeing there right now on the screen is the word that's typically translated as church. In Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Well, you know, when you look at that, by the way, there's a reason for that picture there. See that? That's where Jesus said that. And that happens, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this. It'll really bring a lot of clearer understanding to our minds about why He chose that word. It wasn't the word church. Of course, in the Greek language, it was the word ecclesia. Well, let's just dive a little deeper, because we're wondering, what is the church? Did Jesus declare He would build His synagogue? His temple? How about a new religion? Oh, no, He came to build His Sunday service. What is the church? Well, the word ecclesia is a very special word. Let's read the passage again. By the way, I learned that it is a governmental word. Governmental. Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But don't stop there. It says, And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And And he commanded his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. It's a whole package here. And Jesus is wanting us to grasp something that had never been announced to anyone on the entire world ever, and never would again. Anything like this. By the way, here is a map of northern Israel where Jesus walked to Caesarea from Tyre, over on the coast of the Mediterranean, on his way down to Bethsaida in the south. He had to go out of his way, actually, about a day's trip to go to Caesarea Philippi. And why would he go there? Compared to Jerusalem and most of the core area of Israel where Jesus ministered, this cave, which was the center of Caesarea Philippi, was likened, get this, to the very gates of hell. I told you some of the things that happened there, you would understand just why he went there. By the way, Caesarea Philippi was a highly paganized Roman town, probably the most paganized Roman town in all Israel. And it was at the base of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a snow-capped mountain in the wintertime, high in the northeast corner of Israel. And this pagan city was devoted to immoral idolatry and a virtual devil's playground. You're seeing here a reconstruction of what it might have looked like in its heyday. Several temples, all debauched, vigorously idolatrous. It was a bad place. A good Jew would not go there. Was Jesus going there for? And taking his disciples along? Think about it. The Roman word ecclesia was deliberately chosen by Jesus because it was a known concept to the Roman culture. Did you know that? What you're looking at here is, again, an artist's depiction of a Roman ecclesia. Every town where Rome invaded and took over the culture, they appointed the elders of the town to gather together and learn and then impart to the locals the culture of Rome. Oh. You get it? It's a governmental word. The ecclesia was the kingdom of Caesar being brought into the local town. Ah, now you're starting to see some color here. You get it? By the way, here's a curious note. Did you know that England's King James had 15 rules of translation for his King James Bible that was published in 1611? 15 rules. When King James commissioned the King James Version, he approved 15 principles of translation which were instituted by Richard Bancroft, the Bishop of London, in 1604. Now, when was the King James Bible written? In 1611. So even before he commissioned the people who were being responsible for translating, or actually just, for the most part, approving of the translation that had been done by William Tyndale not a century before. And so, here they said, you must do this, and of course 90% of the King James Bible is Tyndale's Bible. It was the Geneva Bible for 60 years before King James came along. Only one requirement pertained to a single word. Guess which word? Ecclesia. It said it this way. Here's the way it said it in the dictate from the king. The old ecclesiastical words are to be kept, like the word church is not to be translated congregation, which is what it means. Ecclesia means congregation. Ecclesia means an assembly. That's all it means. But in the context of the Roman culture, it meant more than that. Again, you're putting the pieces together in your mind, you're getting a little bit bigger picture of what Jesus was specifically declaring in his promise to build his ecclesia, his unique assembly of disciples, disciples who would be in family relationship with Father God. His koinonia assembly would be in every local place where people dwelt. And they would be representing the King of Kings. A lot different from the Roman ecclesia. But how many of us who have grown up in church ever heard any of that? None of us. The Bible has a lot to say about avoiding deception, renewing our minds with the purity of truth and righteousness in today's world to follow Jesus and be led by the Holy Spirit. You've got quite a challenge, sorting out the influences that can potentially put you in danger or even be lethal. In our society, over the last few years, people have made choices that have literally killed them, haven't they? And that coming to the way of making decisions and choices takes a lot of prayerful work and spiritual discernment, does it not? So what is the church? Well, for starting out, it's not a building. But if people say, well, let's go to church today, they're thinking of the building. But what does the church have to say about it? They're thinking of the hierarchy, the institution. Or what church do you belong to? Again, they're thinking about an institution. They're thinking about kind of like a club. But the ecclesia is none of those things. Ephesians 2 tells us in verse 20, the ecclesia is like a building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It's not a physical building, it's an actual building of human beings who are built together as living stones, part of this amazing structure that Jesus himself is the cornerstone at the head. By the way, when you talk about cornerstone, as I understand it, it was talking about, like, in an arch, the keystone. When you put the arch together on a scaffolding or a support, the last stone you put in is that wedge-shaped piece at the top. You drop that in there, then you can take away the supports and it all holds together. Without it, it would fall apart. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Not a corner like we think the corner of a square building, but the apex, the top, the thing that holds everything else together from crumbling. And of course, in Peter, we read in 1 Peter 2 about we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy ethnos, God's own special people. Oh, wait, it says nation there. No, it doesn't say nation, because when you think of nation, you think of Germany and France and the United States and Indonesia and all these nation states. They didn't have them in those days. That's right. They had empires. They had city-states. But they didn't have the kind of thing that we call nations today. The word is ethnos. Oh, that's an interesting word. Where do we get ethnos turned into a word we know? Ethnicity. So what is an ethnicity? Well, we've all got one. And there are many. And it takes on all kinds of hues, all kinds of shapes and forms and thoughts and philosophies. Jesus said, you are a holy nation. And as a holy nation, he assigns us to go into all of the ethnoses of the world and build his ecclesia. Now, I never studied Greek as a language. But the more I study God's word with the Greek understanding of those words, the more I wish I had. Don't you? And when you get a chance to do what we're doing today in this little time of teaching, do you think it kind of helps to strengthen your whole attitude toward what God is teaching us in His Logos, His Word? In fact, there's another distinction, because sometimes the Scripture teaches us and uses the word Logos, which is the facts of the matter, the details of the actual meanings of the words. And then sometimes He uses the word Rhema, which means the working out of the word, the expression of the word, where the word kind of comes to life. You're getting a little bit of that right now, wouldn't you say? Well, God is clearly not calling us to go to church. He's calling us to be His church, the only hope in the world. So, the battle for America's soul. You think we can get this done in the next 25 minutes? We'll see. The battle for America's soul. We're going to talk a little bit about ways to combat mind control. By the way, all of the actual transcripts from all of the radio shows that I do are preserved on our website, and you can go back and read all of these in detail. There's a lot of content there, a lot of references, a lot of pictures and charts, a lot of things that relate to that 23 and a half minute segment that I deliver every week on the radio station on what most people know as KFIA, and now we've been moved over to sister station, which is KTKZ, 1380 on the dial on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock. You'll never watch it at that time, of course, but you can always listen to it anytime on the website at reclaimyourlegacy.com. So all of the details for the kind of thing I'm sharing today and many others are there. And during this month of June, I pre-recorded all of these talks that have to do with mind control, propaganda, and all of the things, the craziness that's going on in our world today. It's no surprise to most adults in our society that a highly sophisticated culture of so-called elitists are manipulating many aspects in public perception. Right? That's no surprise, everybody knows that. But you'll find some helpful insights on modern-day mind control in several episodes that I've posted on reclaimyourlegacy.com, and our attention today is drawn to a key verse in the Bible. It warns us as believers to be on high alert to the life-threatening dangers of mind-controlling deceptions, and they can easily draw us astray from the pathway of pure and unstained faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you probably know that verse well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I saw this little sign, I thought I'd throw it on the screen because it looks like one of those warning signs that people put up on their property. Get off or we'll shoot. You know what I'm saying? Beware lest anyone cheat you. That really, the word there in the standard English language translations is to spoil. And by the way, the word spoil or cheat in this case has the coloration of to actually invade a place as an enemy and desecrate it, destroy it, take away the spoil. That's where we get the word spoil. In other words, there's force, there's a radical change in ownership. And by the way, what does it say here? It says, dude, you've got to be very careful about anyone spoiling you through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So let's focus on the fact that that beware deserves to be in large, bold letters, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of crazy stuff that would try to grab your attention and draw you into deception today. As soon as you go out on the street, it's right there in front of you. There's an app picture. The more we participate in lifestyle groupthink being marketed to Americans, the greater will be the influence of mind-controlling programming in our lives. This means we want to escape the mind-control program of the ruling elite. We'll have to make conscious choices of when, where, and how we'll allow ourselves to be exposed to the tools that they're using to control us. Most of us have been trying to think through this biblically and try to stay informed, try to keep a spirit of faith, and realize that powerful people and global businesses and world elitist activities are progressively using mind controllers. And I don't mean people. Mind controllers are methods or methodologies. And so we should not be unaware of that. Isn't there a Bible verse that says we're not unaware of the devil's schemes?
Yeah.
Well, in my observation, I think that perhaps a lot of us are unaware of the devil's schemes because we've been kind of caving into them. And that's why we need to be put on high alert, be informed, keep our heads up, and talking to one another so that we can avoid these destructive deceptions. They work through the mainstream news media, educational system, and TV particularly. Movies and pop music, amusement parks and sports teams, the internet, social media, and computer games, and of course, pornography. All of those things can be used deceptively to influence people in a negative way that takes them anywhere but to heaven. Brings them far away from the consciousness of the Creator, the Savior, in our life. And if we are in any way considering ourselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be very cautious about those things? Very informed about those things? You know, it's even some churches today have kind of gone along with the trends and just kind of go, well, the government says it's good for us. Really? I mean, you just do whatever the government says? And you live in a very wicked place, wicked leaders, and they're all training society to accept the New World Order, abbreviated NWO. So when you see that little abbreviation, you know it's talking about this New World Order that's been talked about for decades. And it's generally almost always talked about in the higher echelons of discussions among the elites, whether it's the World Economic Forum or the World Health Organization or any of these globalist communities, which none of them are elected. They're all just associations of these people that think they're gods. They literally do. They have no regard for the God of the Bible. None. But they think that they can control your life. And they're doing a pretty good job at it. But there's another thought they have come. We know that that's where individual rights and even national sovereignty must give way to a one-world system of total control. And they are on a fast-track schedule that they openly boast about to reach their goal by 2030. What year is it now? How many years is that from now?
7 years.
Interesting. The agenda of the ruling elite is to establish a single world government, and that's no surprise. They want a single set of world laws, a single world court, a single world currency, a single economy, a single world education system, and a single world religion. They make no bones about it. That's their agenda, and they are working day and night while you're sleeping. Sleeping metaphorically, not just physically. And they really plan to reduce the world population. Some think that they really could get it down from 8 billion to a mere 500 million. And they have gone on record boasting about that. And you hear people like Bill Gates of Hell talk about that as if it's a done deal. We'll get there. In
their new world order, all decisions will be made for us. They will be the ruling elite, the slave class zombies serve their plans. And to pull this off, they have to impose a new worldview. This requires us to change how we think, change how we believe. A large number of lies have to be believed about every aspect of life. And even though people will say, well, I don't really believe it, but we'll go along with it just to humor them. How's that going to take us? And the insane reality is about a third of the people are actually going home. Whether or not you want to believe it, there's a concerted, deliberate agenda to control the behavior of the masses. It's easy to discover the reality that powerful influences are definitely having a major effort on society, and who can deny that society has been aggressively drawn into major addictions to drugs, to alcohol, to sugar, to sports, to euphoric adrenaline highs, and obviously to pornography. They've been perfecting their strategy for over a century. Have you ever seen a picture of this guy? Edward Bernays, the early 20th century developer of mass mind control techniques and public manipulation of thought through marketing strategies, he said, "If we understand the mechanism and motives of the group mind, it is now possible to control and regiment the masses according to our will without them knowing it." He was the nephew of the famous founder of modern psychiatry, Sigmund Freud. Well, make that of it what you will. The tools mind controllers are using are more powerful when they are used on people with weakened physical health and impaired brain function. Well, that kind of makes sense. Kind of dumb everybody down and kind of make them a little bit weak so that they have to go to the grocery store or the pharmacy and get whatever they tell you on TV that you gotta take. And when you're weak physically, mentally, and morally, you're easier to control, right? That's why they blackmail people. They prey on their human fallibilities or their human lusts. And then they blackmail and say, well, you did that. That's a very shameful thing to do in society. And if you talk about what you now know, we'll expose it. It happens to all types of people. When you do a little research on the topic of health, it's not long before you realize that a long list of familiar ingredients will definitely compromise our mental capacities. Mental capacities? Now, you didn't think you'd be learning in church about health, or about mind control, or psychiatry, or any of those kinds of things. But do you suppose that your mind is easier to control if you consume certain things? Like a high carbohydrate diet, like GMO ingredients, like preservatives, like artificial sweeteners, like drinking water with fluoride, like psychotropic drugs, brain-functioning, brain-manipulating drugs, pharmaceuticals that control your emotions and your brain function. And all of them make you vulnerable. Add in unnecessary toxic vaccines, or so-called vaccines, that weaken our immune systems, and thousands of industrial chemicals that are found in common places all over the world, and products that damage our endocrine systems so that parents have lowered their ability to reproduce. I'm not going to go into a discussion today of everything that's been going on with what's been foisted on humanity in the last couple of years. But you don't have to have me tell you or even dig very deeply at all to realize that something is going on and it isn't normal. And most people are not prepared to deal with it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 in the Bible reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And guess what? Those rulers in high places are using whatever gullible people will fall for to accomplish their goals. Did you get that? This is no place for people to say, well, you know, ignorance is bliss. You better think again. Spiritually minded people need to keep reminding themselves that Jesus Christ has been given all authority and power over the entire creation, and that he is working his will through his children who have been given his spirit to discern and participate in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I just said a mouthful, but if you think through it, our role in being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is more than just, well, I'm going to believe in Christianity and I'm going to be a good little boy or girl, and I think that that's a wonderful place to be, and after all, there's a lot of happy people in the church. We can have a nice time. All of that may be good, but it's a much more serious job than that. We have been called to actually be God's kingdom representatives in a dark place. And he not only be a representative, but he actually gives us authority. Like the Roman emperor gave the local ecclesia the authority to actually bring in the culture of Rome. And he wants to bring the culture of peace, the culture of healing, the culture of wisdom and discernment and insight for all of us. When you think about the globalists and what they're pushing, is it any wonder that they want to keep you out of the church and even mandate the church closing? They're afraid of you. But wait, we're just a little kind of a humble person. Wants to be nice to everybody. You want to be pleasant and you want to be wise and you want to be discerning and you want to be all of those things and many more, but you also want to be a terror to the devil and all of his imps. You want to be a terror to anything that would come against the truth. Anything that would come against the knowledge of the Creator, the Savior. And if you're not in that place of confidence, perhaps a little infusion of some truth from God's Word would help and give us that confidence, which is not in ourselves, but totally in Him. As discerning followers of Jesus, what can we do to reduce our vulnerability to mind-controlling influences that surround us? How do we keep our own families from being led astray and even physically damaged by the negative influences in society? Good questions. Philippians chapter 1 tells us, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. God wants us not ignorant, but to be very informed, specifically about his truth that will relate to everything that we deal with in our broken society. And let's be constantly guided by Philippians 4, where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever is honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Am I daily going to the Lord and saying, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me? Lord, am I putting my mind and my time on the wrong things? Just saying. And that's why we are a body, a family, so that we can help each other in the process of being conformed into his image. We all want to be there. We all want to please our master if we're believers, if we're true followers that have been transformed by God's Spirit in us. But we have the opportunity to help one another graciously, lovingly. I constantly find myself praying
the verse after Psalm 15, verse 1, which everybody knows, a soft answer turns away wrath. The next verse in Psalm 15 is, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Lord, help me to be wise. My prayer coming in today was, Lord, help me to deliver what I have for the people today, that they might receive it. Put me out of the picture. Receive that pure word of God's truth. Whatever it is, God is speaking as His Holy Spirit only can do to help each of us to receive what He has for us today. So, let's evaluate some of the things that lure our attention, our time, and our thinking processes, and let's see if we need to make some adjustments to glorify God and not willingly allow ourselves to be led into the captivity that Colossians 2:8 warns about. Mainstream media only presents the approved version of the news stories. You know what I'm talking about. They promote fear, anxiety. They nearly always modify or leave out important facts. That serves the mind control agenda. And it's past time for all of us to deliberately prioritize our actions, minimize watching mainstream news, refuse the temptation to believe that they are honestly reporting important facts. Folks, I tell you, if anybody, I'm not talking about you because I don't know you, but anybody who gets all of their source of news from mainstream media is totally deceived. Totally misguided. And you better face the reality that if you're following down that path, you will ultimately be destroyed. Now, you may get to heaven, but you may not. Because the enemy wants to do everything in his power to get you so distracted that you will curse your own Lord. You understand that's what the devil is all about. You read the Bible and you understand he wants to displace God. And that's what these globalists think that they have done. Whether they acknowledge, some do, some don't, but whether they acknowledge Lucifer as their God, fact of the matter is, they think they are gods. And as gods, they think that their agenda is more important than God's agenda. Because, let's face it, in their view, all the people that are following the biblical God, they're not really getting it. And they're certainly not prospering like they are. I mean, they're not just multi-billionaires, they're multi-trillionaires. I'm not going to get into all the details of whether it's the Rothschilds or the Crown or the Rockefellers and all of that. But the point is, they think like that. And they have the power and the money to control everything that you are exposed to in your world to go along with their agenda. And if we don't have somebody to help us to understand what we're facing, it's going to be really confusing for us. So we all need to do some homework here. And I'm trying my best to be able to weed out some of the things that I have found to be helpful to just kind of tip the scale so people will have the scales fall off their eyes and realize, you know what, maybe I better not do that thing, or maybe I better not take that particular chemical into my body. I'm just saying, do your own research and be absolutely persuaded of what is true and what honors God. When you do watch a news show, or read an article, or reflect on some question, ask some questions about what you've read. Like, what are they wanting me to believe? Why do they want me to believe this? Who will benefit if I adopt this belief? What freedom will I lose if I believe them? What freedom will I retain if I don't believe their stories? You may need to do some internet research to go deeper in the topic. And by the way, don't use Google. I'm serious. If you're still using Google as a search engine, forget it. Because it's going to filter out anything that goes anywhere near the truth. Well, you might find a few things if it's basically an innocuous kind of a subject that doesn't really matter.
But if it has anything to do with something controversial, watch out. And that's why I recommend alternate ones, and you can find them. There's several of them that you can easily find and look at. But the strongest form of mind control, obviously, is found in entertainment. By the way, what does amusement mean? Muse means to think. Amuse is not to think. Our minds are effectively in neutral when we're relaxed into amusement. TV, films, pop music, amusement parks, and professional sports even, all the things that we're exposed to on a pretty regular basis, they're constantly delivering messages, images, things get implanted into our minds. And they manipulate our emotions and even the way we think about people to entertain and amuse us. What they're really doing is systematically modifying our perception of reality. And they're implanting messages into our memories. And don't assume that entertainment for children is free of mind control. Child-friendly forms of entertainment are the most highly charged forms of mind control. Their handling of sexuality, of family life, of good and evil. I mean, just think about it. The things that kids are exposed to on the TV or anywhere else twist their understanding of what we would think of something as pure, like a family. All these things, historical events, spiritual paths, the objectivity doesn't really matter. They don't care about objectivity. They care about one thing, and that is their agenda. So child-oriented media is rarely, if ever, neutral. And we need to be very aware of that and very on guard. Be like a sentinel, a watchman, especially for our children and our grandchildren. The ultimate defense against mind control is the solution for escaping the power of mind controllers. And simply to avoid going to the places where they spin their web of deception. If you don't open your mind to the games that they're playing and you avoid their snares, then you will protect yourself and your family from their malicious intent. By the way, during the Nazi era in Germany, intellectuals and followers of Jesus were taken into containment camps for brainwashing. They were removed from society to prevent them from opposing Hitler's plan. Well, today, our entire country is the containment camp. And the conventional media and entertainment industries are the prison guards and brainwashing agents. Electromagnetic technology is being developed to neutralize mind control resistors. If you resist, stick around. The ruling elite understand the threat posed by those who continue to remain awake to their plans. They are working hard to neutralize us. If ever there were a time when believers need to be on their guard or beware, lest they be captured by destructive imaginations of demonic forces of this present world order, we'd have to say now is that time. And if we're not talking about these things in church, I dare say, where are we going to? True followers of Jesus threaten the ruling elite and their plan for a new world order. That's because we have the Holy Spirit. And we have God-given discernment and can see through their schemes. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. But those without the Spirit of God are constantly subjected to the fear of man and all the fearful threats that deranged men can concoct. I mean, when we also have the written word of God, the Bible, which clearly condemns everything that they're trying to do, in short, we are the greatest danger to the advancement of the new world order. And those who are trying to program everyone to be godless slaves of the ruling elite. Now remember, what you can do to resist the mind control activities of our age. Look at some of the things that we've talked about here. Again, you can get all of the details and the lists and so forth that are on the transcripts, as I said. But remember that patient followers of Jesus are a never-ending threat to mind controllers. And remember that their plans for destroying others will ultimately destroy them. Our first step is to realize that we must personally take charge of what we expose our own minds to and how we process those things. Submit yourselves then to God, it says, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Passivity only leads people into the lap of the beast. They may enjoy numerous temporary worldly pleasures, but that only lasts until the power of the ruling elite is firmly established. And when they establish dominance, massive persecution of the disciples of Jesus inevitably follows. The divine order for the people of God, however, is to stand up with faith in God alone, like Queen Esther and the Apostle Paul, who said, "Do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character." We don't know how far God may permit the globalist plans for the ruling elite to unfold, but we do know that God is exposing their wicked plans. He's opening people's eyes to deception, and he's using the crises of our day to draw many to a deeper life with Christ. And as more people awaken to the redeeming power of the Almighty God of creation, the devil's lies are exposed and diffused. Don't ever forget this. Greater is he that is in us, who have the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. And we must never yield our souls to their worldly control. We also must not fear what they might do to our bodies. I hope all of you have come to grips with this fact. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I like the way it's presented in the Message Bible translation. Look at it there. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can't do to your soul. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body, and soul in his hands. Amen? You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that's why Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, if you understand that God intends, as Jesus said right there in John chapter 15, that your prayers would be answered. So I ask, are your prayers answered? Sometimes we just need to wait. Sometimes we need to adjust our praying. Pray in God's will. Discern what it is and ask him boldly. Come to his throne boldly in time of need. And we are in a time of need. Amen? Yes. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been able to gather together freely in this place today, to be able to hear your word, to hear your exhortation, to hear what you are imparting to us, your people. We ask that you would guide us in your peace, guide us in your strength, guide us in your ability to do exactly what you called us to do as your ecclesia. And we thank you, Father, that you will guide us in humility and guide us to actually glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.